our devotional and background study today comes from Acts chapter 7, verses 30 through 35. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Would there be any announcements before we go to our class? If not, at this time, let's go to our Sunday school class.
Our reading lesson comes from the third chapter of Exodus, verses 1 through 12. I guess I'll just go ahead and read all that. No, I'll talk about it as I go along. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, if you go over into the seventh chapter of Acts, you'll find that this is Mount Sinai, which is referred to as the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, if everybody remembers what happened, you know, Moses had to flee Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian, and he fled to this area where he met his future wife and her father, and now he's married. And this is 40 years later. He spent 40 years, his first 40 years he spent in Egypt. And now his second 40 years he has spent in Midian with married and tending his, working for his father-in-law, maybe with his father-in-law, but working nonetheless, tending the sheep and whatever else they had to do around there. And so while he's out tending the sheep, he has noticed something up on this mountain that's strange. And I think, honestly, that I'm kind of reading between the lines here, but I think the mountain had a drawing power that made him want to look and see and feel what it was. There's something on that mountain. There was something there. And I think he felt it. Now, I'm going to have to think also that from the very beginning almost, Moses, I think, felt a call. I believe he was that close to God. I believe he was saved in his early years, and he acknowledged and was acknowledged as a Jew, even though he was raised in the king's court. But I think he had a knowledge, and I gained that because he killed the Egyptian. You remember, he killed that guy. And then he had thought that the Jews or the Israelites would look upon him with favor and understand what he was trying to do, but they didn't. They didn't do that. And I talked about patience and all that, and so I think Moses jumped the gun there a little bit, that he was doing it, trying to get things started on his own time. And you know, that doesn't hardly ever work. When we want to jump start something for God and do it on our time, it usually ends in failure because we're just incapable of trying to work through what God wants us to do if we don't wait on Him to show us what we want to do. So now Moses has had 40 years to kind of mellow out and kind of lose some of that impatient feelings and some of that, I guess, he was quick to anger, I guess you might say. He's kind of, you know, and with age comes a little mellowing out. You know, you're not near as mad at things as you were in your younger days, maybe. You take things a little easier. And so here we are, Moses at 80 years old, and he's kind of laid back now. He's not nearly as tight. He's not nearly as wound tight as he was when he was there in Egypt. And that's due to age and probably the laid back times that he was in there, where all he had to do was stand around and watch his sheep. And so he had got to the point that God was ready to use him. He had got to that time. And so we find now that it says the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. And the third verse says, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, I know that this scripture says that it was an angel of the Lord. But when you see other areas where it's called an angel of the Lord, you understand that it is an angel. Because they just bring a message is what they do. They bring it like to Mary, the angel, and to Joseph, the angel, and to Daniel, the angel. But in certain cases of the scriptures, to the woman Hagar, and to Gideon, and to Manda, I think we find that it was more than an angel that they saw, because as they went on to express their visions and what they saw and what they heard, we find here it says, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes, because I think this was God. Now, not God the Father. I'm going to stand here and say that I don't believe it was God the Father, because the scriptures say that let's see, John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now we also find in the fourth chapter of John, in the 24th verse, where Jesus himself says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in the spirit. So you may wonder then, who was this? Well, I believe it was our Lord and Savior. I believe it was Jesus himself. Before he was ever incarnated here upon this world, he was with God the Father, and they were together in heaven. And I believe that this burning bush, this voice, this message that came from this burning bush came from Jesus himself, because it says, it told him that you stand on holy ground. Now, I don't think where the angels stand, if they're here, is holy ground. It says that, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he is afraid to look upon God, because there was a belief that if you ever looked upon God, you would surely die. And so Moses was afraid of what he had come upon. Now, he told him to remove his shoes because this was holy ground. And I believe wherever God is at this time would be holy ground. I believe that would be right. And he removed his shoes. And he told him, he said, I am God. He didn't say that he was just a messenger or he was just an angel. He said, I am God. And so I believe without a doubt that Moses had a meeting there with God himself in the form of our Lord. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now I'm going to kind of stop there. Let's go back, because I'll let Terry take it from there. I don't want to encroach too much on next week. So I'm going to stop there at the 8th verse and let Terry do the from the 8th on, or from the 9th on. But let's go over to the 15th chapter of Genesis. You know, we find that in the 15th chapter of Genesis and the 12th verse, we find that God promises Abraham the promised land. That's what we refer to it as a promised land. But he promised him a place. And he promised him that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands on the beach or on the ocean. And in the 12th verse of the 15th chapter of Genesis, it said, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation which they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river of the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kedemites and the Hittites and the Pezerites and the Raphlims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. This was all tribes or people that lived in the promised land. And here God has promised Abraham that he's going to have this land, but it's not yet time for it. But he also told Abraham that the people, that his people were going to be afflicted for 400 years. And what are we doing now? We're in that 400-year period. We're talking about the Israelites being in bondage to the Egyptians. And God now has looked down upon their afflictions and saw the suffering that they are. And it is time. It is time now for him to come get his children. And there'll be another time coming. Someday. When God will see fit to come get his children again. And we all look ahead to that time. And I don't know when it's going to be. And I'm sure that these people who lived in bondage for 400 years would take us, what is this? This is 20, so 400 years would be about 1600. Just think about the year 1600. So we're about 400 years. How different the lives are that we know of in that 400 years. Just think about these Israelites. They lived in great plenty at the beginning. They had anything they wanted. They grew. They had all the food they wanted. They had the best of the land in Egypt. They cultivated it, and they had everything they wanted. And then the tide turned on them, and the Egyptians began to see that the Israelites were growing and building as a nation themselves, and so they put them under bondage. And it says they were under this bondage for a total of 400 years. Well, this is just exactly what God told Abraham. He said they'll be under bondage for 400 years, but then they're coming out, and I'm going to give them this land. Now, this is just exactly what we read. This is the fulfilling of that promise. It hasn't been fulfilled exactly yet, but what I just read is what God told Moses. He said, this is what you're going to get. You're going into this land flowing with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and all those names again. Now, he didn't say it was going to be easy, because they had to battle their way into this country. They had to fight their way into it because of all these tribes of people that already occupied this land. But they were all seeped in sin. And God was just waiting for his wrath to be placed upon these people. And he said, I'm giving the land to you, to the Israelites. But it wasn't a simple deal. They, like I said, they had to fight their way into it. And they had to destroy peoples by the thousands that they moved in and occupied this place. But God had promised it to them, and it hadn't come true yet. But Moses is now that vehicle that God is going to use to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to give you this, but it's going to be a way down the road. But I want you to know, before you die, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And this is what that nation is going to do. They're going to occupy all this land, and they're just going to have everything they want, but not now. Now, Abraham was patient about it. But now Moses was a little more impatient about it. But nevertheless, he was the vehicle that God was going to use to get his people out, just like he told Abraham. Just like he told Abraham, he told Moses and said, you go get my... Now I'm getting Terry's part. He told Moses, you go get my people. And Terry will have to... He'll have to go over all that transpired, because you find that Moses is... I'm sorry. You find Moses is just as weak as we are. I mean, he is. He's human, and he has his weaknesses, and he has his strong points, and he has his weaknesses. And it's no different from us. We all have our strong points, but we all have weaknesses too. But God knows. You know, in the 139th division of Psalm, the psalmist says, God knows our comings. Our goings. He knows the depth and the height and the breadth and the width of me. He knows everything there is about me. He knows what my weaknesses are. He knows what my strengths are. He knows when he can use me. He knows when he needs to go to Sun to use him, because I may not be able to do what it is that he wants done. But God knows all of this stuff. He knows everything there is to know. 400 years to God is nothing. That is absolutely nothing. But you know, it seems like a long time to me. A really long time. But 400 years to God is nothing. When he told Abraham, he could already look ahead and see what his people were going to go through. And he could see that he was going to send Moses. I believe before the foundation of the world, he looked out there and he saw Moses and knew what he was going to do. And I believe before the foundation of the world, he looked here at us to see what we were going to do. His eye is on us today. And it behooves us to do what God would have us to do when He wants us to do it, and to do it to the best of our abilities. And now we've never seen a burning bush. Well, at least I've never seen a burning bush. That doesn't consume itself. I've never seen that. I only read of a few people in the Bible that's ever orally heard God's voice. Now, one of them comes to mind was the young Samuel, when God called to him in the night. And he said almost the same thing as Moses says, "Here I am." So I've never really heard the oral voice of God, but I have certainly heard that still small voice that speaks to you down deep in your heart, deep in your very soul, that lets you know things, that lets you know you're all right, that lets you know what it is you need to be doing, lets you know what it is you need not to be doing. I've heard that time again. I've heard it. And I felt the presence of God. I know He's real. I've not seen Him, but I know He's real because I felt His presence. It's just, sometimes you get this feeling that it's just wrapped up in the loving arms of God. When you could feel His presence strong, like they say, you could just cut it with a knife. And I thank God for those times that we've been able to commune with Him. It may not have been like Moses was able to commune and talk verbally to God. But Jesus said He would send us a comforter, someone to help us, someone to give us that comfort and that knowledge that God is real. And that comforter's here now, doing what God wants Him to do, giving His people comfort and solace and the knowledge that God is real, and that those things that we do for Him pleases Him to no end. He loves us. He wants us to work for Him, to serve Him. And I thank God for what He's done for me. I'm kind of like Terry. I don't know that I thank Him enough for what He's done for me. He looked down upon me and He saved my soul. What more do I want? And to be able to stand here and tell you people that God saved my soul. I know He did, because I was there. I didn't have to have nobody tell me that I was saved. I didn't have to nobody tell me anything. It was just me and God. I mean, the building was full of people. It was packed. But really, it was just me and God. That's all it took. Just me and God. Working it out. Thank God. I worked it out with His help. And He saved my soul. That's my lesson. I kind of got a little scattered there at the end. But that's my lesson. Moses is up there talking to this burning bush. And Terry will tell you next week where he went from there. Anyone have anything to say?
I do. You were talking about the oral, hearing God's voice orally. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, which I can never remember, is when it talks about He wasn't in the fire, He wasn't in something else, He wasn't in something else, but it was still small voice. And to me, that's the most beautiful voice I've ever heard, is when I hear that still small voice in my heart. And when Jennifer was 10, I'm sure some of you already know this, I found a lump in her neck. Scared me to death, took her to the doctor. He immediately sent her to a surgeon, which scared me more. The surgeon immediately put her in the hospital, which scared me more, because I knew what they were thinking. She had cancer. So they took her down for surgery, and that was hard seeing her go. But when we got back to her room, you were there. I don't know what you were doing. But my mom completely. I could feel them. I sit there and did my cross stitch, and it was, the world was just not there at all. I was just enclosed in those arms, and I knew she was going to be okay. And I sit there, and then finally the phone rang. You answered it. It wasn't cancer. She's got extra real for some reason. But I don't know how I would have went through that if I hadn't had those arms around me. And I'm just so thankful that I have it. I can have that. And I can hear that still small.
That's right. When that Elijah, was that Elijah standing at the entrance to the cave, he wanted to see God. The wind went by, fire went by, thunder or something went by, and God went in any of that. But that's still small voice. Has the most powerful words in this world. In this universe, that still small voice that speaks to us, speaks to His children. There's nothing better. Anyone else?
I would say about these children of Israel worked 400 years in bondage, and yet so time for God. I get pretty impatient when I quit getting 2 months.
Oh, I know. We are all like that, Don. We have some. We don't have patience for anything. But God demands patience because, I'll tell you why He demands patience. He wants us to do it His time. His way, His time. And, you know, the first thing that we do is, I'm going to do it now. Well, that's what Moses tried to do. He said, I'm going to do it now. We have to be patient. We have to learn patience, Don. And you know what, Don? Even when your prayers are answered, you may not see it. You might not ever see that prayer answered visually. You can know it in your heart, but you may not ever live to see it actually come to fruition. But be strong in the knowledge, if God has told you it's going to happen, it will happen. Anyone else?
The Bible says your prayers are stored up in vials and they're being answered in the Lord's time, which is the best.
And I think that the prayers that we offer up now are, I just visually say this, they're kind of circling around and waiting for the time that God will answer and use that prayer for the purpose that it's intended for. And, you know, I think that I'm still under the prayers that my forefathers prayed. I'm still under the prayer that Jesus prayed when He was back there, and He said He looked to the people that had never seen Him before. He prayed for those that had not seen Him. I'm still covered under those prayers. But I think the prayers that I know that my grandmother prayed for me and my aunts prayed for me are still out there. Are still there, helping to take care and point me in the direction that I need to go. Anyone else?
It also says that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and they follow the shepherd because they know His voice. And we as children of the Lord, we know His voice. He speaks to us. We know it.
We do. Anyone else? Quinn, would you dismiss us?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Lord today. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the Sunday School lessons. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for our church. Lord, we pray that You be with us. Lord, prayer to the next service, Lord, that You have message that will be here. But be one here today, Lord, with the small. So pray, Lord, that they would take it under consideration and realize, Lord, that they need to be saved. So we request that we're made to give us, Lord, of our sins.